Jeremiah chapter 11. In this chapter, Jeremiah is kind of given a charge to preach to the people. And this charge, of course, comes from Jehovah himself. He begins in these first five verses, says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord." This is what Jeremiah is told by God to say to the people of Israel. And remember, this is just a few years before Babylon will be coming to Judah to take captives. Remember, they take Daniel and his three friends first. And then later they will come and take Ezekiel and many of the people with him. And remember, he ends up by the river Kibar. And then some people are left in Jerusalem, Jeremiah being one of them. The people don't like Jeremiah at all because of his message. The people believe, and this was one of the real telling points, the Israelites believe that because they are God's chosen people, and because the temple is in Jerusalem, that God will not do what Jeremiah says he's going to do. Well, Jeremiah repeatedly tells them over and over that he's going to do it. And so he begins, he says, "Jeremiah, you tell the people to hear the words of this covenant." And of course, that covenant was given to the Jewish people there on the mountain. The Mosaic Law was delivered there on Mount Sinai all the way back in Exodus chapter 24. And of course, Moses repeated it in Deuteronomy right before they enter the Promised Land. And there was a blessing and a curse involved in that law, in that covenant. The curse was the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. That was the curse. And there would be a curse placed upon those who rebelled, those who disobeyed. And then there was a blessing upon those who obeyed and submitted to the word of God. So there was a blessing and there was a curse. And it all kind of circled, focused on obeying. And this went all the way back for generations, many, many, many generations, all the way back to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And remember, God had brought them out, as he says, of the land of Egypt, the iron furnace. This was the, you know, remember they were in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them out of that, and he calls that a iron furnace, okay, because of them being in bondage in Egypt. And he says, "I'd made an oath that I would bring you out of that land to a land flowing with milk and honey." But that covenant, and this is even today, people in the news and on TV and everything talk about the promise made to the Jews about their land. But that was a conditional promise. It was a conditional promise that God would continue to give them that land and continue to be with them if they obeyed. Well, they disobeyed, and that's why they were taken into captivity. And so all any land promise or covenant promise is no longer valid for the Jewish people. They're not in any way God's chosen people. And neither is that land in Jerusalem a holy land in any sense. It's just like land anywhere else in the world. There's nothing significant about Jerusalem anymore. There's nothing significant about that land anymore. All of that is done. And so God is here is recalling to them the covenant, the oath that he had made with them. And then he goes into verse 6 and says this in verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Jerusalem, in Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. So from the time they left Egypt until right now, God had risen up prophets to tell them, obey my voice. Blessings if you do, curses if you don't. Well, notice what happens then. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. The people did not obey. They did not obey, nor did they incline their ear. Everybody did what they wanted to do. If they didn't like something, then they tried to justify it, saying, well, I'm not going to do it. Instead of following what God said, they did whatever they so desired. In other words, they became stubborn. They became stubborn. They weren't going to listen to God anymore unless it was something they wanted to do. If it was something they didn't want to do, then they would try and find a way to justify not obeying. And that's why God says that they're a stubborn people. He even calls it a conspiracy. Notice in the next verse. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah, among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. So he calls it a conspiracy. A conspiracy is you know, a group of people coming together to agree to do something. Usually we're talking about something evil or illegal or something like that. And that's what he says. It's like God's people have conspired together to do wrong, to refuse to hear my words, to go after other gods, to break my covenant. It's like they've conspired against God to do it. Because God considers sin to be treason. God considers it sin to be treason. Sin is a treason against God. I think that's probably why he calls it a conspiracy. They didn't hear. They didn't obey. They broke the covenant. And he considers this shameful. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. He says, I'll bring calamity. I'll bring evil upon you so that you'll not be able to escape. Of course, he's talking about what's going to happen in a few years with the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to come in. God's going to send them. And it will be a calamity. and they will not be able to escape. People didn't escape that. They weren't able to run away. They were either killed or they were taken captive. You know, they were made slaves. So they weren't able to escape, just like Jeremiah is telling them. And so he says, you're going to go out and cry out to your gods, but your gods aren't going to be able to save you. Remember, we talked last week about how they had made their idols out of wood and then dressed them up and put gold and silver on them. But they were lifeless, powerless, dumb idols, and they couldn't do anything for them. And that's what he's saying here. You'll go cry out to your gods, but they won't be able to save you because they don't. They're just a piece of wood. And of course, that's true today. Anybody that makes any type of idol, it's completely powerless. There's nothing there at all. Regardless of how beautiful it is, regardless of how much time it took them to make it, they can't save. And he says, for according to the number of your cities were your gods. They had so many idols. I mean, just the sheer number of idols was staggering. They had so many idols. And so many altars. He said, set up to that shameful thing to burn incense to Baal. It's hard to imagine how far these people have come. God, you know, they were in Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years. God miraculously took them out of there, you know, with all the plagues and so forth, and brought them across the Red Sea on dry land, and fed them miraculously with manna, and water came out of rocks while they were in the wilderness. And he took them into the land that flows with milk and honey, and it was a beautiful country, and he drove out the people before them. But this is what they've came to. This is how far they have come as far as their spiritual lives. Now, they don't even, they hardly give lip service to God anymore. They've gone after all of these idols. They make sacrifices to Baal, and all of these things. And it's just hard to imagine how far people have dropped. And they've just dropped to the absolute bottom. That's why God is sending them into captivity. They've gone so far that there's no hope left other than sending them into captivity. And the sole reason he's sending them into captivity is to try to drive out idolatry. They're so irreligious that he is doing the most drastic thing to try and bring them back. So it's not so much punishment as it is discipline, correction, to try and get them to do what they need to do. And Jeremiah is told again in verse 14, don't pray for these people. Notice this. So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. He says, do not pray for these people. Don't pray for them. You know, the Bible reiterates that in the New Testament as well. If people aren't willing to repent and come back to God, we're not to pray that God will save them in that condition. They have to first be willing to come back to God. So this is what Jeremiah is being told here by God. Do not pray for this people. The reason for that is because they're not willing to come back to God. So they have to have a change of heart first. So he says, what is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name Green Olive Tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he's kindled a fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, hath pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they've done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. God is likening Israel to a green olive tree. I mean, a beautiful olive tree. So God is using this picture to say Israel has been blessed and cared for and looked after. God planted them. God did all of these wonderful things for Israel. And what did Israel turn out? Well, they've done lewd deeds. They've done evil. And so God now, instead of watering Israel, instead of nurturing Israel, instead of caring for and blessing Israel, God is going to burn Israel up. Kindle a fire, its branches are broken. That's what God is going to do now. He's not going to bless and nourish and take care of them. He's going to light a fire and burn them up. And of course, he's referring to them going into captivity. Now, just think about all the generations before that he has sent prophets to. Prophet after prophet after prophet, trying to get them out of idolatry. But the people just kept getting worse and worse. They kept getting further and further into idolatry. And now they've just gone so far that God says there's nothing left for me to do other than send them into captivity. See, the same God that planted you has pronounced doom on you. So the same God that planted you, in other words, he took them out of Egypt, planted them into the land that flowed with milk and honey, the same God that did that is now going to burn you up. It's a pretty bad picture. But God had done so much for them, taken care of them both miraculously and providentially and watched over them and done so much for them. And this is what Jeremiah is supposed to be telling the people. This is Jeremiah's call from God. You need to tell the people in Jerusalem and Judah these things I'm telling you. Well, that's going to come at a high price for Jeremiah because the people were going to hate Jeremiah. Verse 18. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to slaughter, and did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. God is telling Jeremiah these things. And God is going to tell Jeremiah that the people, his own people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, are scheming against you. They're planning on killing you, Jeremiah. They're planning on killing you, and that is what God is telling Jeremiah is going to happen. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? Don't be surprised when the world hates you because they hated me first. Well, that's kind of what God is telling Jeremiah here, you know, 600 years before the birth of Christ. It says, the people are hating you because they really hate me. They really hate me because of what I'm telling you to tell them. And that's why Jesus said that the people of the world was going to hate his apostles, and ultimately Christians, because of what they had to tell the world. The world's going to hate you But don't be surprised because they hated me first. Nothing about that has changed. And it is a part of the world. You know, the world hates Christians today far more than it did 50 years ago. You can see that from TV and the media and everything else. I mean, the world despises Christians. And I'm talking about Christians who actually, you know, say and live the Christian life. And so that hasn't changed either. I mean, the world still despises everything about Christianity. Because Christianity is very exclusive. Christianity is about black and white. And I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about things either being right or wrong. And Christianity is not about all these gray areas that people talk about. So the world, just like Jesus in the first century and his apostles, the world hated those apostles and disciples and the Christians because of their message. The world hated Jeremiah because of his message. And that is never going to stop. The world is just going to hate the message of the Bible. That is just a fact. God never sugarcoated, you know, things. Just, you know, Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, the world will hate you. I mean, just get used to it because it's going to happen. Well, that's why God's telling Jeremiah. Jeremiah, not only are things bad now, they're going to get worse for you. That's what God is telling Jeremiah. They're actually going to get worse. Verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life. That's where Jeremiah was from. So the people from Jeremiah's hometown are the ones who are going to seek his life. So it's even worse than Jeremiah thought. Saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. God knew what was going on. This wasn't a surprise to God. He knew what the men of Anathoth were planning on doing. He knew the scheme that they had to kill Jeremiah. The men of Anathoth were saying, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord. And that's kind of what people are telling Christians today. You know, they say if you speak out against homosexuality, well, that's a hate crime. And of course, that's the way it is in Canada now. You can't speak out against homosexuality. You can be arrested for it. So, you know, that's the kind of world it is, but that's exactly like Jeremiah, you know, 600 year B.C. People are telling Jeremiah, don't say these things. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say that these things are wrong. If you do, you're going to die by our hand. So, but God comes back and says, don't worry, Jeremiah. I'm going to punish them. Okay? Don't worry, Jeremiah, I am going to punish them for what they have done. And not just them, but their sons and their daughters as well. Sons and daughters. And he says, there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on them. So Jeremiah, I know what's going to happen. I know things are going to get worse, but I will take care of it myself. All right, well, that's probably a good place to stop. And Lord willing, we'll start with chapter 12 next Sunday morning.